I want you to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, I want you to keep in mind right after the beheading of John the Baptist, the disciples' hearts were very sad, and the Lord in His wisdom said, let's draw aside, let's go, and they went into a desert place. They drew away from that place just to get alone and to encourage their hearts. No doubt they were overcome with a lot of sorrow, and as well as they were tired. Keep in mind, too, that they'd just come back from a mission, and they had a wonderful time. But it was tiring. And if you travel and if you preach, I've said before, that lady said, Brother Perry, what kind of work you do? I say, preaching. She said, no, I mean real work. So ever since then, people ask me, what do you do? I say, nothing. But Brother Roddy preached for 2 weeks the other day. I said, Roddy, how was it? He said, now I know, he says, what it's like. Anybody that's sent up in the pulpit to preach, you think it's easy, you try it, all right? And man told me the other day, he said, boy, you fellows, you preachers got it made. I says, well, how come you're not in it? And he fumbled for words, and he's a good talker. I said, I don't know any man in this community, this is an Abacote, who can talk more than you. I said, how come you're not preaching? If it's that easy, and we got it made. And silenced him. All right, Matthew 14, reading verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed the sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, there is a desert place here and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Feed them. They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. I like that. I like that. Don't be embarrassed about sitting down in cushioned seats in the church or in the chapel. Lord Jesus thought of their comfort. He said, then he took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Some Bible scholars believe anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people ate that day. Turn the page, verse 32, to chapter 15. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to feed or to fill so great a multitude? Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, brake them, gave to his disciples and disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. There's the old English word meat here. Just simply means food. That there was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. May the Lord bless the reading of that portion to our hearts. You know, there is a danger, and I confess I'm guilty of it, that you may read the 2 passages of the 5,000 feeding and the 4,000 and come to the conclusion while you're reading it that it's so, it's repetition, like you have a tendency of glossing over the second incident because it's so much like the feeding of the 5,000. I've done it, haven't you? Sure. It's like another occasion. Some Bible scholars believe that they're both one and the same, but I can't agree with that. I mean, it's ridiculous. How could the Bible make a mistake of 5,000 and 4,000 and five fish and two loaves and seven fish and loaves and a few small fishes? How could it make that mistake? Another thing, the setting is all altogether different. The other one, with first one, with the feeding of the 5,000, were with the Jewish people. The second incident we have with the Gentile people. Most of them were Gentiles. So how could you really confuse the two? You see, it is wrong for these people to assume that they're one and the same. I don't know how they come to that conclusion. But in the incident of the second one, when he fed the Gentiles, the 4,000, earlier there was a woman who came to him and begged him a miracle for her daughter. You remember what Jesus said? Very striking. He said, I can't take the bread of the children. And who are the children? Israel. Always remember that. And give to the dogs. The Gentile, the word Gentile, comes from the word dogs. So, you know what the lady said? But the dogs eat the what? The crumbs from the children's table. And isn't it marvelous that not too long after this, just a matter of hours, say, here he is feeding 4,000, but not with crumbs this time, you know? Not with crumbs. And all Israel could give was crumbs. And I confess, every time I read that beautiful story, that strong parable Jesus gave on prayer, remember the man had a friend come to him at midnight, and he says, I have nothing to set before him. Every time I read that, I get rebuked by the Spirit of the Lord. But nevertheless, he went out, and at midnight, he cried, and he woke up his friend. I like what Alexander White says, and he cried, and he knocked, and he hollered to the pitch of his voice until the dogs began to bark. Now, that's not in the Bible. But I like his graphic language. But somebody had to wake up, or everybody had to wake up. This man had a need. A friend had come, you see? And he said, lend me three loaves. There's a specific now in prayer. Not just, I need bread. When we come to God in prayer, I only use this as an illustration now of compassion, really, because that's what the subject is all about, compassion. But he said, I have a friend. Loan me three loaves. And the friend reasoned. He said, you know, if I don't get up and give that man the three loaves, he's going to be here all night. Now I won't get a wink of sleep. I said, now, it sounds strange. The Lord Jesus should give an illustration like that because God isn't asleep and he isn't tired. But he was just given an earthly illustration, really, of the persistence of a man. But first he said, I have nothing to set before him. But he did have compassion. So we mustn't miss the two. While there was no provision, thank God he had passion. And I may not sometimes have much to prepare for a hurting believer. And believe me, there are a lot of hurting believers. Sometimes we think it's only the sick, you know, the physically ill. We must lift our sight. There must be a new perspective, a new focus, I should say. A right focus. Alton, Marsh and them just come from Romania. Now, boy, if we could get a focus of what's happening in that country and in Europe and many other countries around the world and lift our sights, and we'll realize that Little Spanish Wells is not the only place. In fact, we're the most blessed in the face of the earth, as far as I'm concerned. But there are people who are hurting in this world. And I confess I'm not as compassionate about the world as I should be. So we want to draw a few lessons from not only the parable I referred to when a man, he went at midnight. What an inconvenient hour. Don't you think he needed some rest as well? The friend that came to his house woke him up late. He could have said, man, what an hour. He said, and just gave him a cup of water and said, sleep it all for the night and I'll have a little porridge for you in the morning. You know, no way. A friend has come. I have nothing set before him. There was the urgency of making sure that his friend was comfortable, had something to eat. And so spiritually speaking, every one of us, not just the elders, but every believer should have something to give, something to share spiritually. Brother Jackson was bringing this out in his messages. Because there are people who actually need a little spiritual bread, need a little help, need a little encouragement. And there's a lot to discourage. Believe me, there are. There are plenty, plenty. Well, may the Lord just help us to be vigilant enough, discerning enough, to see, to observe those that are hurting, those who need a little help. And, you know, it doesn't really cost or take a lot out of us. A phone call. You know, phones are used for a lot of things today that are almost totally unnecessary. But that is one of the most vital tools. You can't get down to Sister So-and-so, but it's so easy to dial that 333 number. Believe me, it is. And even tell them, say, brother, I can't get down to you right at this moment, but I just want you to know I'm praying for you. You know, we're thinking about you. If there are so many avenues, so many areas. A little card. You ever sat down with write a little card to somebody in another area, another place, that you've heard that they've had a crisis in their life? Or is it going to be all of our life, nothing to set before them? You know? Come to it. But here is the Lord Jesus in chapter 14 of Matthew. And he says, I have, and isn't it amazing? He emphasized great compassion. Great compassion. There's the emphasis. And on his love for these dear people. There he was in his own home area where he ministered a lot up in Galilee. And he had been feeding them with the word of God. And the Israel had been giving crumbs to the Gentiles, like the Syrophoenician woman. But now he gives them a large amount of food, and he feeds them. And it's really, really wonderful when you think of it. And, you know, he closes his ministry with the heathen of Decapolis of the Canaanitish woman, as I referred to, feeding the 4,000. And the last 6 months of his ministry, he has another banquet. That's the banquet that's very close to our hearts. The first was his people Israel. The second was the Gentile world, a lesson that would later be taught that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. But up until that particular time, the gospel was not for the Gentile. When Jesus walked on this earth, it might shock some people, but we have to interpret scripture as it is. I might refer to that again tonight. But then comes another precious moment. He calls his disciples together on the eve of his departure from this world, when he would be tried, when he would be arrested in Gethsemane. And there, in that wonderful upper room, he gets them together. He provides another feast. But this time the feast is for family. It's a little closer now. This time it's just for his disciples. And in the Passover, he introduces what we now know as the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. And this wonderful institution, which was for his dear children. And remember, those disciples that were there, and I seem to appreciate it more and more, because had I been Thomas, I'd have said, uh-oh, later on, when he met me, I'm not going to be really included in service for the Lord. But he could have entertained a lot of thoughts. Peter could have entertained a lot of thoughts. But the thing that always grips me, when he broke the bread and gave it to Thomas, he knew that Thomas would doubt him. That's the sovereignty of Christ. The knowledge, the foreknowledge of Jesus is such that always stirs my heart. Too often I look at him and as an earthly person, the God-man, yes, in his earthly ministry, but forget his deity. He knew Thomas would doubt him. And yet he said, Thomas, take and eat. He knew Peter would deny him. And yet he gave Peter to eat. Isn't that amazing? And he broke bread with them. And some believe that Judas also partook. There might be a question. There's a discrepancy there, and I'm not going to argue over it. But I said, he rose up after he took, just with the Passover one and not the actual Lord's Supper. I'm not going to argue over that issue. But the point is this. Not one of them was perfect. But there is a feast of compassion. As he got his disciples together and he broke bread. He gave thanks, first of all, and they broke the bread and he passed it himself. Now, in the case of the 5,000, he gave to his disciples and he said, you give to the people. In the case of the 4,000, he gives to his disciples and he says, you give to the people. And so they, and the disciples didn't take a piece first. Not one of them, even the 5,000 feeding and the 4,000. They were the ones that ministered the bread to the multitude. And then afterwards they sat down and got their share. In fact, the 12 basketfuls weren't great giant baskets as we envision them sometimes. You know, when you read a lot, I have to unlearn a lot of things that I used to believe and learn in the early days. Thought I learned, but as you learn from all the Bible scholars and then the Mideast customs and a lot of things, they were hand baskets. But I believe, like with the scholars, those hand baskets, each one was for the disciples to eat. And the Lord was saying, now you said we don't have anything to eat. And so they were loading down. Each one had a basket, 12 baskets that were left over. In that particular case, was for the disciples. And they were the ones, the Lord was teaching them a lesson. They were the ones that we have nothing to set before them. Remember? Send them home. Send them home. And the compassion of Jesus is such, beloved, that always stirs our hearts, I know, because they had been with Christ, the 10 to 15,000 people, and children as well. You know how children can get tired and irritable. And they've been with him all day in the feeding of the 5,000. Those people heard his word from morning to evening. And assuming it might have been a hot day, and there they were, never moved. They stayed there and listened so intently. They were blessed. They were healing. And there was rejoicing, but they were tired. And they were hungry because they're human. And then the disciples said, you better send them back to the villages. You see? And don't be too hard on them. I'm just like that too. I would probably said, man, there's a lot of people to feed. You know what that's going to cost? In a physical realm, that might be all right to reason that way, but sometimes we reason the wrong way when it comes to spiritual matters. We say, why was this waste made? Or, that's too costly. I travel a lot, brethren. As I said, I've been preaching for many, many years, and one of the things I always notice when it comes to a budget for preaching and evangelism, it's always, we try to narrow it down and we want to skimp on it as much as we can. I'm not saying that's true here because you put on something last year, April past, that was really phenomenal. It was tremendous. So I'm not knocking it, all right? I want to establish that right now. But I have been in error. The first thing that comes up in the meeting is, how much is it going to cost? One of the editors that introduced Billy, was with Billy Graham, interviewed Billy Graham, Dr. Graham. He said, is it true that it costs $1 million and sometimes over $1 million for one of your crusades in a major city? Dr. Graham thought and he looked, he says, really? He says, it costs nowhere as much as what you pay $12 million to watch one man knock another man down in 4 rounds. And so the editor he fell back a bit, you know. And he says, and you pay a baseball player, something like at that time, with $24 million. They get more than that now. He says, so preaching the gospel have men saved, lives changed, homes rectified, and people build up for a better society. He said, $1.5 million, sir, is not very much. We should spend more. And you know what he said? The man who interviewed him said, you know, Mr. Graham, since you put it that way, it's really not much at all. Not much at all. Thank God for Dr. Graham because that's one organization that always has everything tabs on their books and everything is up and up. I wish I could say that about some of the others who are involved in many crusades and television things, and it embarrasses me really when I hear that one man travels and he's got to pay $10,000 for one ticket to go to Europe on the Concorde. And when he was asked, why do you spend $10,000? He says, well, I have a tight schedule. He said, you mean you spend all of that money just to save 3 hours of flying time in the air? Now, that's a different situation. See, I didn't mean to get on this morning, but we need to know. The thing that saddens me is we got so many Christians of Bahamas who send money to support these organizations, these same people, you know? And getting back to the Lord Jesus, when they said send them away, and they were poor people, and how he had compassion on them, and he says, what do you have? He says, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them to me. By the way, not here, but in another gospel, do you know who brought the 5 fish, 5 loaves and 2 fish? Andrew. Andrew's always bringing something or someone to Jesus. Isn't it? Wonderful man. The silent preacher. You're talking about you don't have any gift? You could be an Andrew. You could bring it all be an Andrew. And it was Andrew that brought that boy. The Lord, this boy here has got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the Lord said, bring them to me. And you know, that's when it multiplies, when we bring it to Christ. Bring it to me. I'll multiply it. Bring your problem to me. I will help you. He may not take it away immediately, but I will help you. I'll work with you on it. Bring it to me. No matter what it is, whether financial adversity or reversal or whether it's sickness, I'm not saying he's going to cure you, but he said, bring it to me. Whatever your problem is, depression, discouragement, and there's a lot of that about, bring it to me. The problem is we carry it with ourselves in through life all of the time. Jesus is saying, bring it to me. I'll help you. I'll be with you. I tell you, it's very, very important. But what compassion? He says, I have great compassion. Great compassion. And it's really amazing. But they came to him, the people came to him, and this is the point I want to make, and there was no advertisement. Isn't it amazing? They knew that he had healed in another part of the country. They heard it, and they believed that he had the answer to their problem. And so without any advertisement, like one Bible scholar says, disease will always discover health if they can find it. We'll always want the best doctor, don't we? If we're sick. So, he says, a thirsty person will always find a fountain. And a hungry person will certainly look for bread, food. And so, the difference of the first incident, the 5,000 and this one, is I said they were Jews, the others were Gentiles, and these multitudes had been with him one day, but in the feeding of the 4,000, the multitude had been with him, little Bible test, now how many days? 3 days, okay, keep that in mind. You see the difference? One group, one whole day. The second group had been with him 3 days. Now, this staggers my imagination. And we never read of any grumbling of inconvenience. We never read of anything like that. How could they stay there for 3 days? The reason they stayed there is because they recognized the person was unique. He was different. He was not an ordinary person. The second reason, I believe, is they stayed because they had a need. And they stayed there until that need was met. And, of course, not mentioning the charismatic personage of Christ and the power and the influence that he had. And they were there, they stayed there 3 days. Now, you know, they were hungry. And Jesus even mentioned they were fasting. And again the disciples said, what? Send them away. Send them away. They told the children, leave him alone. They drove the children away. They told Bartimaeus, trouble not the master. We bring these things out, beloved, this morning because I know I'm guilty of it, is that if I could only develop day by day, let his compassion rule in my body, reign in my body. And this is a thing. I had my life to live over, not only just reading the Word of God more, studying the Bible more, But us, without the Lord, earning like, oh God, give me more compassion. Because I don't have the compassion that I'd like to have. I really don't. But this is what Christianity is all about. How shall the world know that you've sent me unless they have loved one for the other? John 17 in his prayer. The second thing, how will the world know that you have sent me if they are not one? Unity and love were the two qualifying marks that Jesus said the world will know that he is actually God manifest in the flesh, that he came from God and he came from heaven. See how important it is, beloved? Two important marks. I know we give to missions, but if you're like me, I give to missions sometimes just as opiate to satisfy the dead in my conscience, you know? But I could just give enough to satisfy my heart. Well, I've done a little for mission. But if I can only come to the place where missions is important in my life as a preacher, you know, when I speak of missions, I'm not only thinking of the local missionaries we have in the Bahamas, I'm thinking of missionaries worldwide. Not to give just as opiate, even given of our offerings in the collection. Not that. I bring because of love for him. I bring because this is his due. I bring because he deserves this and even more. I bring it because his love flows through me, like Paul said. The love of Christ constraineth me. Constraineth me. Sometimes it's going to be painful. Even love is going to be painful. Rejection, you'll try to love the unsaved. They'll reject you. They might even spit in your face. They might curse you. You know, love is painful. Nobody, never think love is easy. Never think, like that editor wanted a poem on love, and the woman said, and he looked up her poem, and she was standing there underneath the moonlight night as the beams were on the shimmering pawn, and he said, right, tore it up. He said, woman, I don't want it. That's not love. She says, well, what is love? So I want you to write something about getting up 2 a.m. and helping a woman who is sick and got a baby, 6-month-old baby. And nobody did help, and the husband comes home drunk every night, and she's sick and very sick, and the child needs to be fed. Somebody to get up 2 a.m. and help that woman. That's love. That's the kind of poem I want. That editor knew more about love than 1,000 Christians. Love is sacrificial. See, I thought I was going to have a hard time preaching this sermon. You try to preach something when you know you're very weak in yourself. It's the most difficult thing in the world. Preaching is hard, you know. Preaching is tough. However, we still have to preach it. Love is painful at times. It's sacrificial. Years ago in the stagecoach days, a woman was cold, didn't have much clothes on, had her baby in her arms. And one of the dangers when in cold weather like that with snow and ice, if you begin to get sleepy and drowsy, it's very dangerous, you know, it's very dangerous that you would die. And so he stopped his horses and he said, woman, get out. He took the baby from her arms. He said, get out. And she wouldn't get out and he pushed her out. He drove off. Now you'd think that's madness. The woman ran behind that carriage. She soon came alive and came awake and she was running behind that carriage. Stop! You've got my baby, you beast, you brute, you murderer. That's my baby. And she ran and she ran and she ran and she ran. And finally, when he thought she had enough, he stopped the carriage and he helped her up. And he knew by this time the circulation had really coursed through her body and her body was warm. And he said, now take your baby and hold your baby close to your bosom. Both of you, you're going to be all right. No, you got not too far to go. You're going to be all right. Love is painful sometimes, but it works. What looked like cruelty turned out to be the blessing and saved her life. See? And Jesus had compassion. And I like he said, had great compassion. The first instance now, we had 5,000 men. The other was 4. The other surplus was 12 baskets, and the other surplus of the feeding of the 4,000 was 7 hampers. They say in the original here, little more, hampers full. And it's quite a difference, really, you see? Now, I said that there were no advertising. But you know what intrigues me about the 5,000? I never thought of it before, but as he stood up there on the side of the mountain slope and he looked down on those people, you know, he knew every person there. I forget that sometimes. I look at a mass of people, you know, that gathered there for healing and for help and listen to his preaching, his teaching. But yet while he was preaching, there wasn't one person in that crowd but that he knew. You're in church sometimes in meeting, we come out, you sit down, you don't feel like singing, the preacher's up there preaching away and your heart is heavy. You know something? The Lord knows every person in this meeting. He knows you, your circumstances, and even though you heard it, we need to be reminded of it. He knows all about it. He knows our need, and he knew the need of those people. And that's why he commanded, feed them. Give them to eat. That was the masses. But you know, his compassion was the same for the individual as it was for the masses. And this is something that we forget. One sheep, he could have reasoned, well, I got 99. Why worry about one? He had 100 sheep over in the mainland over there. Might be a little different circumstances. And you lose one, you could shrug your shoulders and say, well, I got 99 left. But that's not a good shepherd. But Jesus had a compassion on the one. And that's what he was trying to tell the publicans and the Pharisees. That he wasn't trying, he told them. Because they said, he eateth with sinners and publicans. And then he told the parable of the lost sheep. And how that shepherd went out for that lost sheep. And beloved, we always think of the wandering sheep. We always think of the sheep that's gone astray. But here, the Lord Jesus places himself under divine obligation and goes after the sheep. You know why? Because he said in his prayer, Father, all that thou hast what? Given to me, finish it. None have I lost. We forget that. We might have a tendency of thinking just of that wandering sheep, that foolish sheep wandering about out of a rebellion or whatever, got away from the rest of the sheep and wandered away. But the shepherd, this shepherd, he's different. That's my sheep. But Savior, you've got 99 over here safe in the fold. Why are you worried about that? This is mine. He's mine. She is mine. And so he places himself under divine obligation and he goes for that sheep because he can't afford to lose one. Can't go back on his word. Boy, every time I think of that, that gives me a charge. If that don't bless your heart, it blesses mine. Because I think sometimes the whole Christian life depends on me. It doesn't depend on you. The Lord Jesus is also our high priest and he's helping us day by day and he's taking care of us moment by moment. And he knows all about us, and he knows every one of us. He calls us by name. You got a stamp on you, just like the shepherds nowadays put a pin in there, or a peg, a tag. We've been tagged, brother, long before we were born. Aren't you glad? Long before we were born, we had a tag on us. That's my sheep. Now, you don't understand that sovereignty, I agree, neither do I, but I believe it. I believe it. Oh, thank God that we are a sheep. And here's a woman all upset because she lost one silver piece. One piece. She probably had 10 pieces in her crown or her dowry piece over her head. We could say a lot about that, but that's not the message this morning. The point I want to make is one piece of silver. Alright? She could have reasoned, well, it's only one. I've got 9 pieces left. Usually they had a 10-piece jewelry in their dowry band they got at their wedding. And she lost one. She could say, well, I've got 9 anyhow. And not worry about the other, even though it was lost in the dust. But she went and, what? Searched, man. She looked for that thing. She searched for it. And when she got it, she rejoiced and said, and called all the neighbors too, by the way, come rejoice with me. I found the lost piece. Now we have one lost prodigal son. You know what's sad about that story? Nobody went and looked for him. Yeah, I noticed that. I know sometimes we use a father representing God. But sometimes you could also use it as just an earthly father. You see, that being a parable, you have to be careful not to make a doctrine out of it and say, it's got to be God, you see. But even though the Father waited and looked, which is typical of our Heavenly Father, but nevertheless, in the parable, what Jesus was teaching, that no one went out and looked for the prodigal son. What? They had just accused him of being eating with publicans and sinners. And so he told the parable of the prodigal son. Woman found her coin, they were happy. The shepherd found the sheep, they rejoiced. The elder brother, he came up and said, what's happened? He said, your brother's come home. He said, hallelujah. When did he come? Why didn't you tell me? And he got all excited. He says, I want to join in the music and I want to get there and have the fatted calf. I could have helped you kill the fatted calf. Why didn't you tell me all of this? Well, my brother's been, how long has he been home? He's been home 3 hours. 3 hours! Ran inside to his brother and fell on his brother's neck and kissed him and hugged him. And he said, brother, I'm so glad that you come home. He said, brother Perry, you're so far off. It ain't funny. No, it ain't funny. But that's exactly what he should have done. You see? But he didn't. And the three parables were given, four parables really, with the elder brother. He didn't have oh, my heart breaks sometimes with my lack. But we needn't stay there. If we know what our lack is, we should try with his help to improve in that lack by the grace of God. Say, Lord, just give me more compassion today. Anybody could criticize. Anybody could pull down. Why, you've heard that so many times. It isn't even funny. I mean, we hear it. But to build up and to show love is very, very important. May the Lord just help us, and with his help, pray that God will give us more compassion. I can't explain the agape love, except that it is experienced when he loves us, and we have that agape love, and we share it, we're able to use that agape, that divine love. It comes from him, but I must invite, or at least ask the Father to give me more agape love. Even when we feel we lack it, it doesn't matter. Ask him, Lord, give me more love. Give me more love. I know that would be a very notable prayer and would be Christ honoring, Christ glorifying. We would see more effectiveness in our island and in our churches today. I really believe that, beloved. When that young woman decided to go back home, she left home because her father was an alcoholic. Used to treat it so bad. And the people said, you're going back? Says, and they said, but suppose he ridicules you because of your profession. Says, well, she said, I'll just try a little harder. Yeah, but suppose he gives you a tough time, makes you suffer, and doesn't even bring home any food for you to eat. And he says, well, I'll just try a little harder. Yeah, but suppose he gets so unkind and angry, and like he did before. She says, well, I'll try harder and I'll pray a little harder. She says, well, suppose he beats you like he did before. And I like what she says. She says, well, I'll pray a little harder, work a little harder, and I'll love him a little harder. And you know it worked? The man was converted, and we don't have time to tell you how gloriously he was saved. And how he was used of God, because one woman dared to draw from the resources of the compassion and the love of the Godhead. And love can do far more than anything that I know, even though we hear it so many times. May God bless these few remarks to us. We didn't say much about the last banquet, but very touching, that how Jesus could think of their comfort, their safety, and just a matter of a few hours, he would be crucified, is really astonishing. He gave thanks for the bread, and the bread represented his death. How could he give thanks for his own death like that? That's what he was doing. I'll tell you why he could do it. Because of love. Because of compassion.